Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I was really blessed this morning. As we think of worship, what is worship? Is that something we do? Well, it is something we do, but it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Isn't worship really an attitude? Worship is an attitude, isn't it? And someone said that worshiping God makes us want to bend our knees. And I don't know if you ever thought of it in that way. But you know, when we see God in his beauty, in his holiness, in his love, in his character, in his splendor, in his power, then we see our own insufficiencies. We see our own needs. We see the tremendous contrast of a holy, loving God and a sinful man who needs his mercy and grace. It makes us want to bend our knee, doesn't it? Makes me want to bend my knee. And we see that in heaven. People, the 24 elders and the saints gathering around the throne, casting their crowns at his feet and saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and worshiping him. Yeah, I just thought I'd share that beautiful picture there. Yeah, amen. I had to think of the last verse of that song, Stranger of Galilee. It's probably my favorite verse in that song. "Come ye who are driven and tempest-tossed, and his gracious salvation see. He'll quiet life's storms with his peace be still. This stranger of Galilee, he bids me to go and the story tell what he ever to you could be. He holdeth my life." I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. "If only you ever let him with you abide, this stranger of Galilee," however it goes. Anyway, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus, sometimes he chooses not to take the storm away, but praise God, if he doesn't take the storm away, he'll give us a little boat to sit in, to ride out the storm. And I'm just so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I just had to share this when you all were sharing. I could have shared about that while I'm getting it up here. But I thought of Psalms 103. And maybe, John, you probably read some scriptures from that. But it says, you know, God didn't deal with us according to what we really deserve. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities, had dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but he had mercy on us. So God loves us dearly. Here we are, his children, in the midst of this world. We didn't choose our surroundings. We didn't choose our environment. We didn't choose where we're born. So here we are. We didn't choose the age in which we're living in. I don't know, as I was sitting there, I was kind of struggling. Is this message that I'm going to give fit with what was shared this morning? It seems kind of, because this message is more of a warning. And yet, there's rays of hope in it. And I see the mercy of God in it. I'm just going to give a background, a little bit of math. I'm going to be speaking about the parable of the 10 virgins. But before I do that, I want to give you the setting that Jesus said that in, what he was talking about up to that point. And then before I get into the message, I asked Jeriah if he would read Matthew 25:1-13, I believe. I'm going to ask him to read that text for me. But there it was. Jesus was talking to his disciples, or teaching the people. I'm not sure who he's exactly addressing. Yeah, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him. And they said, "Lord, what's it going to be like at the end of the world?" Jesus said, "I'm going to tell you something. Just be careful you're not deceived. Be careful. Because there's many people going to be out there saying, this is truth and that is truth. But I want you to know, just be very careful. Be very diligent in what you believe. Be sure that what you believe is what I've taught you. Take heed that no man deceive you. People are going to say, I am Christ, here is Christ, there is Christ, or this is truth, that is truth. And the idea is, don't get mixed up. Don't get deceived. Don't get sidetracked. And he's talking about the end times. And he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. These are all signs of our time that we live in. So this is the context that Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the 10 virgins. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But don't be troubled. These things will come to pass. Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be earthquakes all over, in all various places. And he said, people are going to be angry at the Christians. They're going to deliver you up to kill you. They're going to call evil good and good evil. They're going to be offended, and they're going to betray one another, and they're going to hate one another. There's going to be false prophets. Iniquity is going to abound, and the love of many will become cold. And then he talks about the abomination of the desolation. Abomination of desolation. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I think it is in Jerusalem, in the temple. When the people will go into that temple, which is to be only where the high priests go in. And it's going to be defiled. There's going to be Satan worshippers in there instead of the people that should be offering sacrifices. I'm not sure what that all means, but he's referring to the book of Daniel there. And then he was saying that there's going to come a time when you're going to have to flee this city, Jerusalem. You're going to have to flee to the mountains. And it sounds like a terrible time. It sounds like a scary time, a turbulent time. And it does. It is. It's a time when Jesus is going to come back to claim his own. He describes a time right before Jesus comes back, and he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give off her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Praise God. Jesus is in control. There's nothing that gets out of hand with him. He will make things right. He's going to send his holy angels with the sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth into heaven. I want to be part of that band, don't you? Amen. We can be part of that. Well, we live, and he also says, it's going to be when I come back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People were just living their lives to the fullest, to the hilt. They were marrying, giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking, rising up. And yeah. Until God had to destroy the earth and many people in it. Talking about the second coming of Jesus, two will be in a field working. One will be taken. One will be raptured. The other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. The other will be left. Then Jesus said, watch. Therefore, for you know not the hour when your Lord comes. So, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes. And then he goes on and he says, I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you a story. And I want Jeriah to come and I want you to read that. Matthew 25, please follow after as he reads Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Jeriah, come and read that.
Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were wise, they that were foolish, took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamp, in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh."
Thank you, Jeriah. Well, here we get the picture. We see the parable here that Jesus is teaching and serving as a warning, I believe, to the disciples and to all of us today. He wants us to have our lamps trimmed and ready. He wants us to have oil in our lamps. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting, ready at a moment's notice for Jesus the bridegroom to call those home to be with him, those who are ready to meet him. Folks, that's our heart this morning, is it not? We need oil in our lamps. And so we want to look at this parable. We want to look at it verse by verse a little bit, and we want to learn some lessons from this. The first thing that we notice here is there were 10 virgins. There were 10 young, beautiful young ladies, I believe. They were all virgins. And by a casual look, they probably looked all exactly the same. As you would look at them and take a casual look, they all looked the same. They all looked the same. They were probably a church going. They were probably good, moral people, every one of them. They were good. But the wise, that word wise there means sensible and prudent. There was 5 wise and there was 5 foolish, meaning thoughtless and without forethought. And we see that there was 5 of each. They looked the same from the outside, but they were different in their hearts. They were all invited to the marriage. They all had that invitation. They all responded in a way to the marriage. This marriage supper, this marriage celebration. I believe they all had their wedding garments on. I'm not sure when they would have put them on, but I think they had their wedding dresses, folks. They had their wedding dresses there. And they were ready for that part of it. They were all expecting to participate in the wedding celebration. There was only one critical difference. It seemed insignificant on the surface. The difference was the wise had oil in their lamps and the 5 foolish did not. The wise prepared for the future. They paid the price. They counted the cost. Both the wise and the foolish had the same opportunities. The wise knew that they need a good supply of oil. That was basic. They needed the oil. Without the oil, their lamps would go out and they would miss the wedding celebration. The foolish, they knew they were without oil. It says that they didn't take oil along with them. That's what the Bible says. So they knew they didn't have oil. But as soon as the cry came that the bridegroom is going to come, they immediately became concerned about their condition, about the fact that they didn't have any oil. They realized they were negligent in their Christian lives or with the oil. And I would like to say there's two groups of people here. We know that, the wise, the foolish. And we see that today. There's wise people and there's foolish ones. The wise prepare for the future. The foolish neglect. And they live in a state of complacency and carelessness. Too busy with life and pleasure and things of this world. They were too busy. So they were neglecting the things that they should have been very concerned about. The oil, I believe, I would like to say, and I might be wrong, but is a type of salvation. It's a type of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a type of the experience and the indwelling of the Lord Jesus in the heart. And they were lacking that thing. They were missing oil in their lamps. They took no oil with them. They took no oil. Folks, do you have oil in your lamp? Are you here this morning? Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you have a lamp, but you don't have oil in it, we invite you to take care of that problem. To take care of that. That is a fatal mistake, folks. We don't have oil. We have the lamp. We look right. We have our doctrine right. But unless we have oil in our lamps, folks, we're not going to make it. It's a fatal mistake. We need oil in our lamps. We need the power of God in our lives. What a risk to take. What a risk they were taking. They knew they were going to the wedding. They knew they had lamps. They knew they needed the oil, but they failed to do something about it. What a risk. How foolish. Yes, they only had an outward form. Religion, yes, but a relationship, no. So that could be our tendency. You know, we could have all our doctrines right, all our everything just to the T, but unless we have oil in our lamps, unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to miss it. Oh, to have no hope in Jesus, how dark this world will be. They were missing the most important thing, the oil. Folks, this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't have oil in your lamp, you're missing the most important thing in life. So this comes as a warning. This comes to the people who never accepted Jesus. It comes to us as Christians, this warning. Make sure that we have oil on our lamps, that we're up to date in our Christian life, that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's the burden of my message this morning. None of the 10 virgins knew when the bridegroom would arrive. They didn't know. They didn't know, but they expected him. But the five wise did something about it. The five foolish neglected, even though they expected it. And so the 10 slept when the bridegroom took longer than expected to arrive. They were, and I'm not sure I'm faulting them or Jesus faulted them for sleeping. But the kicker is, when the cry came, some were ready and the others were not. All were awakened by the news of the bridegroom's sudden approach. At midnight, the shout came, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." That's the title of my message. Behold, the bridegroom comes. I believe they all scrambled. They woke up when this shout came. It startled them. And they scrambled to get ready. They scrambled. They trimmed their lamps. The five wise made sure they had, they filled their lamps with oil and they lit them. They trimmed them. They got them burning bright. And at that point, the five foolish, they knew they had to have their lamps trimmed and burning too. But they neglected. It was now too late. After the bridegroom arrived, it was too late. They scrambled to get their lamps lit and to go out and meet the bridegroom, but the five foolish had no oil in their lamps. You know, they looked right. They had the wedding garments. They were all there. They were all virgins. They all had their lamps. But you know what? You can't fake the fire. You can't fake the flame. The lamp doesn't do any good without the flame. And that's what they were missing. They couldn't fake it. They could not have a fire without the oil. They could do nothing to work it up. There was no substitution for oil. Folks, there's lessons for us today. Without oil, folks, we can fake it for a little bit. We can fake it. If you don't have oil, you can fake it a little bit. But folks, finally, when we meet Jesus, we can't fool him. There'll be no oil there. We can't fake it. Our lamps will go out. We can't work it up. We can't act spiritual enough. We can't be good enough. We need Jesus in our lives. They said, it was kind of almost an excuse. They said, look, we ran out of oil. Well, they did run out of oil. But the fact is, they didn't take any oil along. They didn't prepare. There was a big difference. They didn't just run out. They didn't prepare for the future. They didn't prepare. They took no oil with them from the start. In their desperation, they went to the five wise and he said, please, we need oil. We're desperate. The bridegroom has come and we don't have any oil in our lamps. Our lamps are gone out. Please give us some of your oil. And I just want to draw a lesson from that. Folks, there is no shortcut of having your own supply of oil. There is no shortcut in that. Oil needs to be bought when it is available at the right time. I would say today, folks, is the day of salvation. Today, Jesus is calling and reaching out to you this morning to buy the oil, to go get the oil before the bridegroom comes. Their reply was, we cannot give you any of our oil lest we run out. You need to go buy from the merchants who sell the oil. Folks, a lesson there. I cannot ride on the coattails of my spiritual brothers. I need to personally go have an encounter with Jesus. I personally need to go buy the oil, pay the price, and buy it and put it into my life so it can shine and change me. We cannot ride on the coattail of another Christian's experience. Each of us needs an encounter with Jesus. Folks, we each need to go and get oil in our lamps from Jesus. We each need to go to him and recognizing us, myself, as a sinner, needing a Savior. We're lost. We're without hope without him. We need to come in true repentance and humility and brokenness and repent and turn from our wicked ways and get off the throne, get off the seat, get off the throne of my own life and allow him to rule my life. Each person, each one of us is personally accountable for our own choices. So, they decide, okay, yes, we need oil. The bridegroom is just around the corner. They said he is coming. He's down the road. He'll be here shortly. They quickly went out to buy oil. They seen their need to buy oil, but it was too late. Too late. Those five wise who were ready went in with him, with the bridegroom, to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Folks, there is coming a day when the day of opportunity will close. That gate will no longer stand ajar. God's mercy will end. We need to buy oil when it's available. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So they went and they got the oil. They came back. They knocked on the door and says, "Let us in," saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Then came that dreadful answer. "I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Depart from me." It was too late. Today is the day of salvation. Folks, what a disappointment. I cannot imagine. Finally, when we get to that point in our lives when we will face our Maker, I can't imagine what that will be like to hear those words. "I don't know you. Depart from me." What disappointing words. What regret. What remorse. If only, if only. There will be weeping and wailing. Folks, when the trumpet sounds, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. And the trumpet will, I believe, soon sound. Jesus is coming back. And it will be too late then. We need to prepare today. It was too late for the foolish virgins to get ready. Their day of grace and opportunity were spurned. Jesus is warning us in this parable that there will be those people who look like Christians but never experienced his cleansing work in their lives. They never made him Lord of their lives. If Jesus is not our Lord, he cannot be our Savior. Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you got to deny everything. Take up your cross and follow me. You need to give everything over to me." And may I just insert here, if you are here and you're born again and you love Jesus and you're walking with him and you have oil in your lamps and your lamp is trimmed and shining bright, you have no need to worry. But if you're here this morning and you never experienced the love of Jesus, you never experienced forgiveness, you never experienced true peace, if you never experienced Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then this message is for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have let your lamp get very dim or almost going out. This message is for you and me. Folks, this is a warning. I just want to call this church, I'm going to call our church, to make sure that your lamps are trimmed and burning brightly and that you have plenty of oil in your lamps. Folks, it is a difference. It will make a difference between heaven and hell. So like I said, I'm not here to upset anyone's. If you're here and you have a sensitive conscience, I don't want to upset. If you're living for Jesus, praise God. Keep on walking with him. Keep your lamp trimmed every day. Keep it burning brightly. Be a witness for Jesus. Live for him. Serve others. Amen. But if you're here and your lamp is going out, your lamp is dim, I challenge you. Let's make amends before it is too late. Men neglect to heed warnings. Did you know that? Little illustration. How many of you ever ran out of gas in your car? How many knew you were getting low in gas and didn't do anything about it and thought you could get away with it? Well, I can go there yet. You know, it's not, yeah. So the gauge goes way down on E, and there might be a little chime that goes off in our modern vehicles, warning us, but we neglect to hear sometimes. Well, then we ran out of gas, but that's not so bad. I mean, but folks, in the spiritual sense, there's warnings going off. You know you're on E. You know God is speaking to you, and you are neglecting to heed the warnings. Folks, let's wake up. It's a wake-up call this morning to get oil in your lamps, to make sure you don't run out of gas, you don't run out of oil. People run out of gas because they ignore the gas gauge. People are going to find themselves, a lot of people, you know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, know the truth. They know what is right. They know they're not obeying. They hear the warnings. They see the gas gauge. But they refuse to do something about it. They think they can get away with it. Oh, I'm not going to worry about that. I've gotten this message, this ding, 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 before. Then we kind of become accustomed to it. Desensitizes us. Well, nothing happened the last time. I got away with it the last time. Everything seems to be fine at the moment. I still got gas. I'm still going. Folks, we're going to run out. Those who run out of gas wrongly suppose that they still have plenty of time to get it later. You just put it off a little bit. Put it off a little. I think we can all think of instances of perhaps a young person killed in an automobile accident. Suddenly his life is snatched. His day of opportunity is gone. And as he was when he died, so will he be in eternity. Isn't that sobering? And then I would like to just turn the corner here and go to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13, enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. Folks, there is a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Folks, all we have to do to get through the wide gate is nothing. You just continue to go on. If we continue to go on in our lives without making amends, without heeding the warnings, without taking care of our eternal souls, we're going to automatically get there where we don't want to be. We'll enter in at the wide gate. Remember, the broad way is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because they didn't heed the warning. They didn't have oil in their lamps, folks. Because narrow is the gate, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that are going to find it. Because you got to, In order to get in that narrow gate, to go to the narrow way, you gotta make some deliberate choices. You gotta deal with your sin in your life. Then I'm jumping down to verse 21. And as I look across professing Christendom, I tremble. I'm glad I'm not the judge. I thank God for many true Christians who are on fire for the Lord, who have oil in their lamps, who are living a holy life, who are shining for Jesus, who are living a life that is effective for God, being a blessing. But there's many that are going through the motions and don't have oil in their lamps. They look like Christians. They hang out with Christians, but they don't have that personal relationship with. On a Sunday morning, they come and they raise their hands, and it's nothing wrong. I love to raise my hand too. So you praise the Lord. But folks, it takes more than that. It takes more than just a mental ascent to finally get there. It takes more than just saying, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, this is Jesus talking, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So how are we going to enter the kingdom of heaven? What does it take? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter. But he that what? What does it say? Yes. Does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is putting a premium on obedience here. Jesus is putting a premium on that. And I had to think of my own. Like, you know, when I was preparing this message, I did some soul searching of my own heart. I'm not here. I don't want to talk down to you people. I'm sure I have the same struggles you do. I don't want to lift myself up as being, I got all my act completely together. So I want the Lord to search me and try me. Am I the one who does the will of my Father? Those are the ones that are going to make it, folks. And that comes with a price. That comes with a price, folks. I cannot continue to be doing my own thing and doing the will of Jesus. Dean Taylor says, how can we follow Jesus if we don't follow Jesus? Or something to that effect. And I'm talking to myself. I just want to sharpen our conscience. I want to sharpen our thinking this morning. Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? Right now, tomorrow morning, in your family, at work, in our church. Are we doing what we know we should be doing? Are we praying for one another? Are we ministering to each other? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we preach your truths? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? These people were good people. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I think that word iniquity means depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. Kind of doing your own thing. So I call us, I call myself included, to obedience to Jesus. I think that's what he's teaching right there. Are we doing? Are we real? And then the latter part of that chapter, verses 24 to 27. Getting back to the wise and the foolish. A wise man built his house upon a rock. We all know that. Any building that's going to stand the test of time, the weather, the frost, the rains, it's got to be built on something solid. And we all know what the rock is. It is Jesus, and it's his words. It's the Bible. Folks, let's build our lives on the rock. What does that mean to build your life on the rock? It sounds like a nice thing to do. We all want to build on the rock. But are we building on the rock? Here again, Jesus is saying, and I'm not pointing at you, he that heareth these sayings of mine and does them. I'm going to liken him to a wise man. You want to be wise this morning? You have to be doing. Doing. Not in our own strength, folks. That's a given. We can't. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But we have the oil in our hearts. In our lives. We bought the oil. We gave everything. We sold everything that we had to buy the oil. And that's what it takes, folks. And now we're committed to being obedient. Praise God, he gives us the power to do that too. He's not asking us to do anything that we cannot do ourselves. Praise God. Well, here's this wise man. He hears the words of Jesus and he's committed to do them. And I'm going to liken that man, Jesus said, to a wise man. That's a wise man who hears and does. And then when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house, and they will. Rains will come. Floods will come and beat on our house. They will come. Trials will come. Tests will come in your personal lives. Tests will come to our church. But are we wise? Are we going to go to the scriptures? Are we going to have that inner desire to be obedient to God's word? Not our own reasoning at all. And beat upon the house. Like last night, we had a storm about 7 or 8 o'clock. And the rains came, the winds blew, the hail came, and beat upon the house. And apparently our house is on a rock because it didn't crash. Anyway, it was strong. It was stronger than the storm. Praise God. That's like us. It fell not because it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon Jesus. Folks, let's build our lives on Christ. Let's build it on truth, his word. But there's another man who's foolish. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine. Listen, the foolish man heard too. The foolish man heard. He heard. But he didn't do. He didn't implement that in his life. He didn't put it into practice. He was building on the sand, not on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Folks, if we're building on the sand, our house is going to crash. If you're building on your own righteousness, if you're building on your own reputation, if you don't have the oil in your heart, we're building on the sand. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's only when we have the oil in our lives that our lives and our obedience to him It's beautiful. But sad. The children sing, and the house on the sand went crash. Folks, that's serious. That man was destroyed. His house fell. He didn't make it. So I call us to consider our ways, myself included. Amos 4:12, consider your ways. Where am I? Am I obedient? Do I have oil in my lamp? Am I living for God to the fullest? Do I have the fire of God in my heart? Folks, we're not interested in just form in this church. We're not interested in just doing and looking right. Unless we have the fire of God in our lives, folks, our house is going to crash. None of us want that. So that's my burden this morning. Let's do it together. Let's be encouraging. Let's be blessing. Let's be even warning. Can we warn each other? That's my heart this morning. In closing, I'm going to read a song we used to sing back in the day. Time is gliding like the shuttle of a weaver. You know, the weaver, there's a, I'm not talking about Weaver Hearst now. A weaver is a shuttle of a weaver. Oh, that's this thing when they weave clothing. Do you ever see that? When they weave clothing or weave material. And the day is swiftly passing by. If tonight should be the coming of the bridegroom, are you ready for the midnight cry? You must for him every day and hour be watching. The time for his coming draweth nigh. In the hour when ye think not, behold, he cometh. Are you ready for the midnight cry? Are your lamps all filled and ready to be lighted? Is the wedding garment now close by? Just outside, the bridegroom now may be approaching. Are you ready for the midnight cry? Soon may ring that awful cry, behold, he cometh. In the twinkling of an eye. Only those whom he finds watching will go with him. Are you ready for the midnight cry? Oh, behold, the bridegroom cometh. What if now it sounded from the skies? Would to meet him bring you joy or sorrow? Are you ready for the midnight cry? And I leave that challenge with all of us. The choice is ours. God bless.
Thank you, Earl, for warning us to be prepared. My mind went to those in the days of Noah. Did they have a message of warning? Were they being warned? Or was it just unexpected, the flood? They were warned. It doesn't say in the days of Noah there was a warning. I forget how that says it, but Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and so he was warning them of the destruction to come by the building of an ark, and 8 souls were wise. And the rest of the world was destroyed. What about us? Appreciate you bringing out the wise man hears the words of the Lord and does it, you know. And the foolish man, they hear the words, but they don't do it. So thank you for that challenge. It's those that do the will of the Lord. Is there any other comments, something you'd care to add? Or yes, Marcus?
Yeah, I once had a vision long, it was quite a while ago, about this end time. And I was I had a couple of things that came in front of me. And one of them was we were down in a butchering shop. Everybody was butchering like we do in the colony. It was a colony setting. And all of a sudden, the trumpet sounded. And it was just like the whole sky became a speaker. But before that moment that it even sounded, people laid their things down, just automatically just laid things down and realized this is it. This is God. Almost like God just said this is it. And everybody was laying their knives down, and it was just a daily thing that was happening. Like it was, we were all doing our thing that we normally do in butchering. Everybody was busy with their... And I remember one person trying to go up to another person and holding on to them, wanting to go along with them. And they couldn't transfer. At that point, you can't give what you don't have. And other people were running for the scale house. There's a heavy scale house with maybe 2-3 feet of concrete. That the way they're built, you can get underneath, but there's just a lot of concrete that's poured, a heavy scale, and people were opening up the lid and climbing down and in fear and trying to hide. I'm not sure. But, yeah, I woke up and it was just very real to me.
Hmm. Yeah, it's so interesting. When the terror of the Lord is upon us, everybody will know, I'm needy. Or they'll know, I'm ready. I'm going to, you know, like they're laying down their knives. But the other ones were scrambling, running, fear. We don't have to wait till then. That today is the day of grace. Today you heard a message. Prepare your soul for the end days. Today, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Anybody else?
I just want to bless you, Brother Earl, for sharing that. You know, he kind of primarily spoke somewhat to those that don't have oil, but he also shared, you know, what if our gauge is on getting close to empty? That's people that have been born again and walking with God. You know, I think, you know, most of us, we see maybe we're born again, but is our lamps full of oil? Are we hot for Christ? Right. Are we filled with revival? Are we filled with worship and praise? Are our lamps truly full? Mm-hmm. That's what the focus was today. Right. Are our lamps full? And, you know, as I reflect in my life, I can see my lamp's not full of oil. Mm-hmm. Maybe we say it's half full. God wants to fill our lamps totally full. Right. And so we're ready for that long stretch, whatever God has prepared for us. I so appreciate it. Let's not wait till, you know, the gas gauge is empty. If we're half full, it's time to fill up. And right. I just appreciate that encouragement for each one of us today. You know, if our lamps are half full, let's fill them up. Let's be hot on fire for the Lord. You know, I think the one that the gas gauge is empty, that's where it talks about being lukewarm. Mm-hmm. I will spew them out. You know, too many of us are comfortable with that lukewarmness because there's still a little bit there.
Right.
Let's have our lamps full. I just appreciate that. That high call of having our lamps filled all the way to the brim, that we would be hot on fire for Christ.
Or even if you sense God calling you to a certain area in your life. You know, last week there was a message of fear, you know, and you sense God calling you to overcome something, and you don't listen. What does that do? Does that put oil in your lamp? Or does that drain your oil? Does that dim your light? So, are we poor and needy? We are. But is there oil for us? Is there strength? Is there a battle to be won in our lives? There is. And there is victory in Jesus.
Amen.
Turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. God is so good. God is so merciful. You heard You heard a message of hope. Yes.
Yeah, I think there's a good exposition of the parable of the 10 virgins in 2 Peter. A good description of what the oil is all about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Like Brother Earl said, you know, this is not something that's unattainable. Mm-hmm. It's not something that God is calling us to. It says his divine power hath given us everything that we need, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, or because of this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, you have an extra supply. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, just like those foolish virgins, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And thanks for doing that again, Brother Earl.
And that's 1 Peter.
2 Peter chapter 1.
2 Peter 1. Thank you for bringing that out. Puts another angle to the being wise and being fruitful. There is 5 virgins, brothers and sisters, that went into the marriage supper, and they were rejoicing and happy forevermore. But there was 5 that were foolish. Okay. Thank you again, God, for feeding your people, stirring us up, turning our focus to him. Let's stand. If you have a verse or a course or something to finish, let's stand. We'll have a closing prayer.